This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Good morning and welcome to this hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio. Glenn Leverin's getting the chance to come out and play just a little bit in for John Morales today. A great hour lined up for you. It's more than knowing just the nuts and bolts of your job or whatever environment you're in. Emotional intelligence is important to have as well. We'll talk about that with success coach Dave Duran before the hour is through. But now we get the hour underway, checking in with someone who's a regular voice here on Relevant Radio, pastor at St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island as well. It's Father Marcel Tyone. Father Tyone, great to have you along today.
Thanks. Great to be here on this great day in the Church of St. John Vianney. Excited to be here and joyful to be with you too.
Well, congratulations and thank you on all your good work as a priest through the years as we talk about the vocation of priesthood today a bit with St. John Vianney. And maybe start us off a little bit with why we look to him for encouragement for those that lead their flocks.
So the Church has always, in her wisdom, discerned which saint would be assigned to different Israel to protect and be invested in, to be able to intercede for certain kinds of either, you know, obviously St. Joseph for the workers, and there's so many great saints. Today, St. John Marie Vianney, and he's the patron saint of parish priests, we could say in some way all priests, but he was assigned that really in the later years of the Church. So he lived in France in just the time of the post-French Revolution, which was not a good time for the Church, her priests, or her people. It was a great decimation in that part of the world of kind of really Catholic culture and practices, and was a very difficult and even a bloody time. But here, the Holy Spirit rose up St. John Marie Vianney, who was, you know, he's patron saint and parish priest. He always encourages seminarians because he sort of, he wasn't maybe the first of the class when he went to seminary. His pastor supported him incredibly. And the long story short, it's important, is that he ended up being sent to this very remote area of France called Ars, not O-Z, but A-R-S, Ars. And he went there and a little town where nobody was really practicing and the culture was collapsed around the faith. And over the years, this simple parish priest had literally just crowds of people coming for confession. He was a great confessor. He was a great preacher, tirelessly an adorer of the Eucharist. And through his prayer and fasting and all that he did, he had a tremendous effect at really converting, I would say, reversions and conversions for an enormous swath of France that is still really where he's well known today. But now he's been assigned the patron saint of priests everywhere throughout the world. And that's a substantial thing. So many priests and seminarians know about him. And we ask him to pray for vocations to priesthood, to celibate fatherhood. So he's really a wonderful example of incredible effectiveness in a time and a culture. I just heard that piece before our show this morning, that interview just had with the president of the school, and kind of maybe his words were mirroring what John Vianney would have been experiencing when he started out his ministry. So I thought that was a nice segue into him today, and encourage all of our listeners to find out more about him. And today, to spend the day today at some point praying for vocations, praying for priests, praying for bishops, really that the virtues of John Vianney might be ours, and humbly ask that from all the people today, and also to pray for our seminarians who are just men of great courage and great fortitude these days, that they continue to be open to the Holy Spirit so that the people of God can encounter Jesus in the sacraments, hence the reason Jesus instituted the priesthood that John Vianney shared in.
Father, we think of St. John Vianney being sent to Ars, right? A little bit of an out-of-the-way spot in France there. Can that speak to the good work that can and needs to be done anywhere in doing the work of the Church? We might think our job, whether geographically or not, is kind of a small thing, but all those parts are important to play. And, well, look at this. Out of Ars, we have a saint.
No, that's a great insight and great recommendation, right? So wherever we're ministering, whether it's a parish, whether we're at an office, whether we're a homemaker, a parent at home, or we're homeschooling, whether we're out shopping, we can be in ours, you know. And John Vianney did his, he was so effective because he had a prayerful disposition. He spent time in prayer during the day, but then he went out. He used to go out to the farmers and walk the fields and introduce himself and sort of truly evangelical simplicity, I would say. And we can do the same thing every day where we are. We don't need to go to ours and do that. And certainly as a parish priest, we have our zip codes assigned to us by the Holy Spirit and our bishops. And what we can do in the world is really try to effectively as possible strengthen, convert, and support those believers that have been trusted to us as shepherds. And we can do that anyway. And lay people, too, can be in ours, right? That's a great point, wherever you are today. And if you're in a nursing home, if you're you know, maybe limited in what you can do physically, that spiritual outreach, spiritual support and prayer for others is an Ars St. John Vianney movement. So it's a great day. He's one of certainly one of my favorite saints, and I'm glad that he his feast day is really on August 4th. So it's a wonderful, wonderful time. He's canonized back in 1925, so the last 100 years John Vianney's been really exposed to the global church. And I many years ago, I went to a priest retreat in Ars on the anniversary of one of his deaths, and there was 1,500 priests in this little town praying from all over the world. I'll never forget that, the experience of all these priests from every continent, every way of life, coming together to hear talks and to did processions through the town up to where his body is. And it was just a wonderful thing, that literally a global reach and inspiration to all priests, regardless of our conditions, our assignments, or even our dispositions. I think he has something to give every member of the church to inspire us.
A good priest from an out-of-the-way spot, talking about St. John Vianney today with Father Marcel Tyone. A great example was the previous hour on the program, which folks can check out on our archives at relevantradio.com for morning air. Had a great priest from Elbow Lake, Minnesota, Father Jeremy Plouffe as well. And so good things can come from small towns there as well. Now, in this day and age, lots of challenges, as there always are for priests. And I think of the priest at my parish, really, sometimes struggling with voices on both sides as we're trying to come out of COVID, doing stuff too soon or not soon enough and getting back. And talk about in this challenging time, as we're looking to rebuild the church in so many angles, not only from COVID, but from just a kind of maybe a decline in some spots demographically or in reaction to various things in the bigger church. But the need to pray for our priests and support them along the way is great as it's ever been.
Yeah, sure. I think in the modern day we have a lot of challenges, but again, if we look at church history, we shouldn't get too nervous. We should just get busy being about it. I mean, we think of just different periods of time in the world where things have happened, and COVID-19 is a challenge for every one of us. What's happened, what's not happened, but I think John Vianney's a great, again, he can guide us through this because he did not let the French Revolution and its tragedies stop him from kind of starting over. I think the pandemic is not a reason that any priest or diocese or even lay person or religious that we should sort of think, oh, it's too much, you know, just too much. And that really would be a great mistake for the Holy Spirit, because there are things, there are places where there's always new life, you know, and no matter what, you know, Jesus gave that parable at the rocky ground, you know, the fertile ground, 100-fold, and I think every place can be 100-fold return. Just depends on our heart, on our disposition, and our prayer. So it should be it's a time of it in the sense there's so many challenges, it's very exciting. How are we going to respond to them? How are we going to do that? And there are great things going on in parishes and apostolates throughout the world, and especially here in the United States. So there's lots of shiny things. I know, you know, my former youth minister just announced she's going into the convent this week to the world. She'll be going to Franciscan Sisters and with three other young women. And I just, you know, that in and of itself, it's a sign of the goodness of God. This vocation is taking place. And we had two cloistered sisters that only come home one week a year for Capuchin Sisters Nazareth from Pennsylvania. They came in this week, and I just find there's so much in regard to vocations. There is so much encouragement. Might not have the numbers we had in the 1950s, but the ones we have today are authentically loving Jesus, authentically loving the church, and I think are receiving a very good formation that's really good with self-identity, Christ identity, and so that the future is bright in that way. We just have to make sure we're looking at the right places to see these kind of things happening.
Father, when we talk about vocations, most often we maybe talk about diocesan priesthood vocations, which is a great need, of course. But what are some of the ways that we can encourage women into women religious in some of those vocations we might not have as top of mind as maybe, like you said, used to be in the 50s?
No, I think it's a harder way in the sense of a woman's call to religious life. First of all, there's so many kinds of religious life, including men that are called to religious life. And sometimes people don't understand kind of how many crayon colors there are in that box, like different charisms, different things. So when one feels called to enter into celibate love with Jesus, a spousal relationship with him. So a young woman or man who wants to discern religious life, they really almost have to sort of figure out in this huge landscape, am I being called to an active apostolate, contemplative charism, or kind of up the middle, or, you know, kind of how will I be living, you know, what's the charism, what's the identifications of this particular religious community? Is that something I can picture myself being drawn to? Sometimes more traditional communities, which are getting a lot of numbers, kind of living communities, sometimes have an identity in their habit or their charism is clear to work with immigrants or to teach or to be with the poor. And so there's a lot there, but the great news is there's so many communities that there's plenty of opportunities to discern that. So hopefully somebody will get a good, if you're listening today, you're a young woman or man thinking of religious life, I think it's important to find a good spiritual director or a priest or someone that can really kind of help you maneuver the landscape of discernment. So there's so many kinds of religious sisters, brothers, and even priests. So today we're kind of, I think John Vianney is kind of the diocesan priest patron for sure. We don't have a founder. Our founder of our order really is Jesus and St. Peter, right? We're out and about with the people in the communities, but there's so many other wonderful priests and religious vocations. So you're right. I'm glad we brought that up. But again, we have someone going into religious life from here. We've had two other sisters being in contemplative life in the last few years, praise God, and some men have gone to seminary. And one, our parish had its first ordained priest a couple of years ago. So we're so grateful there's some activity and some fruit coming from that. And I think that's our prayers and families that support that. So everyone needs to be supportive of vocations. That's probably the greatest obstacle to vocations today is not the secular culture or teachings of the church. It's not that at all. Now, what it is sort of the culture's influenced family members and friends. So if someone were to tell you today that they were going to be a religious sister or a priest or discern in the seminary, and what would your first reaction be? Because that reveals yourself right there. Do we would see enthusiastically support the celibate consecrated life, or would there be some hesitation or even kind of consternation and objectivity objecting to that? So some of the young people have to deal with that. That's one of the harder things about discerning a vocation. The culture's kind of turned secular, so it's harder for them. And a lot of good families do support vocations. A lot of brothers, sisters, friends, even most candidates are surprised how supportive people are, because in their minds they're hesitant because of the perception, just self-perception in their mind, what is this going to be like? And they found tremendous support. So the support is out there in the church and certainly on programs like this, but we need to find ways to creatively support young people so they can discern freely into whatever the Lord might be asking them to do.
Brother Tyone, in challenging times for society in general or for the church in particular, can that be a great time for vocations? On the one hand, a pendulum swinging, you know, back to, well, we've tried all these other things in our own humanness, and it's time to get back to focusing on how we can more directly work with God a little bit, to just the idea with more darkness around us, the light seems to shine that much brighter.
No, and I think this is where the pandemic has been a grace. I think a lot of millennials, sort of everything kind of stopped and their professional goals were sort of paused. So like you're on a train ride with a destination and the train stops, you know, several towns before you're supposed to be, and it's just not going to move for a while. You can't go to the office. You can't go back to school. And I think for those that do know Jesus have been praying, it's been a great time of leveling, sort of a humbling of the secularism and the goals that we all should and must have to be quote-unquote successful. But I know here we've had an uptick in millennials during the pandemic coming to confession, coming to chat, questioning everything, what their purpose in life is, you know, what's my life really going to be about. So I think, you know, I think there could be a bump on the other side of this. The pandemic has made a lot of things slow down, but one thing it has done is if a person's praying, people have sort of been praying better and more deeply last year. So I'm hopeful around that. I think that's one of the graces that we will have, and we do see some of that here already. So I'm grateful, and I think the pandemic's going to end up being a grace for discernment, that we'll see some fruits of that hopefully in the coming years as well.
Pope Francis talks about priests have the need to get the smell of the sheep on them. Also, we hear in terms of vocation stories for young people, it's so important to see priests in real life, you know, and not locked away in a completely different life, but interacting with people and realizing that, well, they might like sports too. They might like outdoor things too. They might like watching certain movies, reading certain things. They like to eat and they sleep and they, you know, don't just get put back in a box in between mass. But talk about the importance for vocations of kind of getting out and rubbing elbows with folks.
Yeah, no, I mean, John Vianney did that. He walked around, right? John Paul II was famous. He would go on, you know, canoeing trips and hiking trips with young people. We have many priests that do that here in our diocese. I think sometimes pilgrimage trips are good to when it opens up again, but Rome, the Holy Land, local pilgrimage shrines. But going somewhere with young people and you interact, you play sports, you laugh, and I think you're right. The humanity of the priests is kind of also a great way just to being around people. It's a great way just to have them meet a priest, and you have great conversations, but also that relationship that really ecclesial relationship, might call it, kind of they see that priests do have friends, they have interests, and they play sports, and they love movies, and they travel, and they also have many friends. I think sometimes when priests show up in numbers to something, it's encouraging people. Wow, these guys are laughing, and they have friends, not just always in the sacristy. And that was one of Pope Francis' things, right? Get out of the sacristy, go out into the world. And I think that's important. You know, here I'm blessed to be chaplain of a couple police departments, and I find that, you know, that's been a great experience for me. Like, outside of my average parish boundaries, you have to go out to the fire departments, police departments, and be with these men and women that put their lives on the line, but being out and available, which helps. I think you go do that, you go to a supper or something, someone will call you and feel comfortable to come in and kind of go a little deeper. So that happens in everybody's way of life, but especially for the priest and for the seminary and for the religious. But you're right, to be out and about, that supports vocations, and it makes the life look attractive. If one meets a joyful priest, joyful religious, like, oh, I want to be like that. That looks like an amazingly interesting life. And John Vianney's life wasn't always easy. We got to be honest about that. He had a rough time through different things, but then he ended up exhausted because he had these lines of confession from all over the place and a tremendous respect by people of all classes, types, and ages. And I think, none of us will get to his acclaim or fame, which he could have cared about, I'm sure, but we would like that same effectiveness and bringing Christ, especially through the sacraments, to other people. And that is happening every day. And the Feast of St. John is a great day to ask him to pray for us, pray for priests, pray for vocations, pray for seminarians and people to answer the call to consecrated life. And so it's an exciting time. It's a time there's a lot of, you know, God will never stop calling people, just people stop answering. That's the reason, if there's a vocation crisis, quote-unquote, the crisis is certainly a part of that. We've got to get off social media and get out, meet priests and religious, and be with the young people so they can sort of have a dream about that.
Talking about vocations and St. John Vianney today with Father Marcel Taillon at 888-914-9149. We've got time to squeeze in a call, Father, from Jordan in St. Paul with a brother discerning a religious order. Jordan, go right ahead.
Hello. So, yeah, my brother is discerning a religious vocation, and I agree with what was being discussed a little bit earlier with the idea of what other people's support was being one of the largest obstacles. My brother doesn't really mind as much with not getting the support that other people would be looking for, but for sure, like from family, he wasn't getting much support in his discernment. You know, there's the secularism of, what do you mean you're not getting married and going to have grandchildren and for us and so on. So I agree with what was being said there from my personal experience.
Yeah, Jordan, appreciate that. And again, it's always kind of a, it's a hard part of discernment, a challenging part, I should say. But I do, on a positive note too, I've seen many family members, once they meet other people in the religious community, other family members of other priests or seminarians, they actually come around and then they become very joyful should it all keep going down the line. So that is something, even you know, some of the most hesitant families I've met have become the most joyful that their son or daughter is a priest or religious. So, but I'm glad you called in because it is the obstacle. It's not only secularism. So ask yourself that question today. You know, well, how would I respond? And then take some time to pray about that. And then I think we'll pave the way for guys like his brother to do that and discern freely.
Jordan, thank you for that call. And Father, just a last question before we let you go as well. Just how are things looking on the shore there in Narragansett this summer?
The good news is our churches are full. People are getting married and sacraments are great. And a lot of encounters with Jesus and praise the Lord. You know, we have wonderful, wonderful attendance and daily mass yesterday, probably over 120 yesterday for daily mass. So praise the Lord for that. I couldn't be any happier as a shepherd and a priest of the good people here. Well, many people are visiting, but it's good. We have a very good feeling and a great sense of joy in our community. So thanks for asking that.
Always good to hear and always appreciate your good work on the radio, whether it's on Morning Air or other spots during the day on Relevant Radio as well. It's Father Marcel Tyone from Narragansett, Rhode Island, joining us. We continue with Morning Air, emotional intelligence. Do we have enough of that? We'll learn about the impact of that with Dave Durand, our success coach. He's on the way next. We'll do a story corner before the hour is through as well as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio. It's Glenn in for John. Thanks for joining us today. We're going to talk about emotional intelligence. That's what we're going to do. It's important to know that along with knowing the nuts and bolts of what you're supposed to be doing, whether you're leading people at work, whether you're leading people at home, at church, wherever it may be. Our experts on success here are author, speaker, personal success coach, and a regular Wednesday morning guest, Dave Durand is with us. Dave, great to have you along today.
Great to be with you, Glenn. You know, we're in August, so this is a little contentious that you're stepping in here all the way together for John on Wednesday morning at this time, isn't it?
Well, why ever would that be, Dave? Why ever would that be?
Oh, I don't know. I just have some sort of hunch that things get precarious between you and I. But it usually dies down when we get really toward the playoffs and you don't have anything more to say.
It certainly does. It certainly does. And, you know, since we haven't even hit an exhibition game yet, we can talk plenty of Vikings and Packers smack. And as long, Dave, as we're going to talk about emotional intelligence, you know, it takes more than nuts and bolts. And for the modern football coach, more than just drawing up the plays on the whiteboard and telling the guys where they need to go. But you need to be able to handle some of those expensive divas. You need to be able to have some of those soft skills to be able to manage people these days, don't you?
You do. You know, it is an interesting thing. I'm writing a lot recently, and one of the things that I'm writing about is when leaders are leading people. You know, you've heard the saying that for a detective to be a good detective, they have to be able to think like a criminal, right? Which is an interesting thing. You know, they have to be able to think like the criminal. What would the criminal be thinking, but of course not be like the criminal at all? So it's an unusual skill that they would be able to get into the mind of that sort of person while retaining themselves justice in their mind. In leadership, there's a similar thing. And that is that if you're going to lead effectively, you need to think about all of the angles that people can take your leadership. In other words, you might say to somebody, okay, you know what, let's focus on the X part of our plan. That's going to take the most profound role here, okay? And now what happens is a lot of people go, oh, I think he said that we shouldn't do any of the ABC all the way through everything else. We're just going to focus on X. No, that's not what I'm saying. Oh, we have to do everything, but this is a particular focus we have. So So the leader who has emotional intelligence will recognize all of the different ways that a person may misperceive what they're saying, and to try to get around those particular things to keep everybody corralled in the right way. Now, you might think that by saying X is our primary focus, the other things aren't important. They actually are important, and we need to get them all done. But let's get those done so that we can take a little extra time to make X the primary focus. So we didn't reduce our standard for anything else, but we've increased it for X. Now that person can't go, well, I thought you told us not to do the other stuff. We were just going to do X. That's kind of a basic lower form of emotional intelligence, but it's a good one. It's also one that anybody who's raised a teenager effectively knows how to do pretty well.
As in getting into the mind of a criminal, right? That's a very similarities there, perhaps as well. But it, really, a large part of it, Dave, depends on understanding communication, especially understanding how our communication is received.
It is entirely that. You know, that's really that whole kind of like parallel that I give there. Certainly, the people you lead aren't criminals, and that's not what you're trying to do. Not at all. The analogy falls short there. But where it's alive is, you cannot speak to everybody as though you're speaking to yourself. That's the error that people make. There's the person out there that says, well, I'm the get up and go to work type of guy, and you know, I don't need anybody to give me praise. I just do it. And so why am I going to tell these people, good job, it's their job, they should just do it? Well, that person's making the mistake of being a detective thinking only like a detective and not the other way around. When you're leading a person, you have to say, well, maybe there are people who do need praise. Maybe there are people that are less motivated than me, more intelligent than me, less intelligent than me. I need to make sure that when I'm speaking to the people that I'm leading, I'm speaking from their perspective. And that sort of thing is really what drives effectiveness and results. It is also the thing that builds rapport with others, because people generally like people like themselves. When people say opposites attract, that is a fallacy. The only thing about opposites that people like when they attract is if you can fit together like a puzzle. I mean, if, let's say, for example, in a relationship between a husband and wife, the husband is incredibly messy and the woman is incredibly neat, that's going to be a source of contention between the two of them, unless the wife wants to be cleaning up all the time, in which case the husband's providing a need for her to fulfill. But otherwise, which makes them kind of the same. I like making things messy for people to clean up. Oh, I like being around messy people so I can clean up. Okay, well, we're the same that way, but in this like kind of cohesive way. But if it's just, you know, generally I'm neat, you're messy, that's going to be contention. So we have to remember that in order to relate to other people, we can't expect everyone to be like us.
Our success coach, Dave Duran, joining us today to talk about emotional intelligence. Is this something that maybe smart managers and leaders through the ages have always understood, but we're only articulating it more nowadays? It seems like that's the old way. Here's your job, show up and do it, versus now we need to kind of hold hands on the way to getting people to do that job. And the other
That's student. An interesting thing. Yeah, I would say, Glenn, that it's a combination of both. Back in the day, there were always highly intelligent, emotionally intelligent people who knew how to lead effectively and show compassion. I mean, frankly speaking, when you look at the Gospels, the way, you know, the Pharisees would oftentimes talk to people versus Christ, right? To provide this particular understanding and compassion to people is, you know, emotional intelligence. And clearly Jesus was fully human and fully God. And on the fully human side, he was using his emotional intelligence to put people at ease and to inspire them to live the right life, the right way, okay? It was, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more, as opposed to the message that would be just go and, you know, don't sin no more. Okay, well, where's the compassion and the love that precedes that, right? When it comes to society in general, there's no doubt about it, become softer and softer and softer. There used to be the thing that held people together to just get things done without a whole lot of praise was they operated by, it's the right thing to do. Why are you going to do this? Well, because it's the right thing to do. That's why I'm going to do it. And it's going to be hard because life is hard. I mean, just, you know, for most of society, wanting to eat was hard. There was no such thing as air conditioning. So you just dealt with how hot it was. You couldn't be entertained 24 hours a day. You had to make your own entertainment. So these things were more difficult. So people had a greater capacity for enduring suffering in order to make things happen. And they generally did. And by the way, this romanticizes society because society has been filled with all sorts of evils at all times. And more, certain generations and certain societies and certain pockets of places have been better than others. But at the same time, now everything is about the feelings. It's not about doing it because it's right, which will require suffering. It's about don't do it if it doesn't make you feel good. Do it if it makes you feel good. And when you're leading other people, you have committed the worst crime in human history to make them not feel good, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how deplorable their life is, no matter how many bad things they're doing for themselves, society, and how destructive it is for their own mentality and others. You just sit there and affirm it all day long. Don't correct anyone. So that does present both the quandary of people getting softer and a greater need for emotional intelligence because you lead so many highly sensitive people.
Dave, is that combination really really gold? I think through the years in radio, engineers, the people that weren't doing the talking but wiring stuff together, often came from a different background and had a different mindset and often were the crankiest people in the building. And now my relevant radio experience has been different than that. We've had wonderful humans able to do that work as well as communicate too. But in this day and age, knowing those hard skills but being able to communicate in a softer way, is that really the kind of magic combination?
It is. And actually, here's the irony of it. When a person is willing to do the hard job, okay, and all of us have a part of our job that's difficult, okay, the idea that there's this fully romanticized job where everybody loves every part of it, that is a lie that has been taught young people, which is why they go from job to job to job to job, because they think that exists and it doesn't. What happens is when you're willing to do the difficult thing, but you're willing to do it cheerfully, you are now the entire opposite of the soft person. You have become the strongest you can possibly be when you can endure things in charity and kindness, when you can do things that irritate you around people that sometimes irritate you, but you can do it in a cheerful way. And what you find is that very often the things that started to irritate you before start to diminish and go away, particularly as you build bonds and rapport. But I will tell you why that happens at Relevant Radio is the reason that it happens in every great organization, because the culture leads from the top. And when you have culture leading from the top and you're presenting this is what it means to work here, okay, not only with quality, not only with virtue and attitude and morality, but also with disposition toward others, how we treat others. And all of a sudden now, just like antibodies kick out things that don't match in the immune system, you have the culture kicking out attitudes and opinions that don't really match. So when people get assimilated in, they go, oh, this is how we are here. Great. As opposed to my old job, that's how we just talk to people. And that really helps a ton.
And can we have a problem when people are all soft skills, all emotional intelligence, and try to almost just skate by on relationship alone?
Yeah, there are a lot of people who do that. They're highly manipulative with their emotional intelligence. Now, by the way, the word manipulation is has a false connotation in that manipulating is always bad. You manipulate clay to make your statue, okay? You manipulate earth and ground in order to build good things, structures, and you need to manipulate them according to the laws of physics so things are strong and stand good. You manipulate your children, actually, to a certain degree, to form them into something good, like you're forming the clay. But people almost always think of manipulation on the other side, which is also accurate, by the way, but it just falls short, to believe that all manipulations are like manipulating the books. You know, yeah, well, that means what you're doing is you're making the books false in order to look better, or to manipulate a person by saying something you don't mean, like a propagandist, basically. You're saying something that you know isn't true that you don't mean in order to get that person to do what you want. That side of manipulation is always bad, no doubt about it. The person who throws away their regular IQ for entirely EQ to manipulate others to get their way looks at basically everybody in their life as an object and treats them that way, which is highly problematic. So it is much better to say, listen, I'm going to use the soft skills that I have for the benefit of the other person, not just for me. And here's the key. I'm going to use truth as my rudder and guide. And when that happens now, we treat that person as a subject, not as an object.
Dave has some tips for building up your emotional intelligence, your EQ. We'll get into those next. Story Corner on the way, too, as we continue with more of Morning Air coming up right here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Glenn in for John today as we continue on Morning Air. Patrick Madrid coming up at the top of the hour. Our guest for this segment, Dave Durand, our success coach. He's the co-founder of Decided Excellence, Best Version Media, and Lighthouse Catholic Media as well. Talking about emotional intelligence today with some tips, I promise, coming up. But first to the phones at 888-914-9149. Dave, you not unfairly sometimes rail on a younger generation that might be a little too soft. Sam in Athens, Georgia joins us today wondering about how to find people who are not soft. Sam, go right ahead.
Hey, Glenn and Dave. Yes, I was listening to Dave and I was thinking we must be from the same era because I was shaking my head. I agree. So how do I find these people that are not soft in today's age, Dave?
Well, it's a great question, Sam. Here's the good news. They're all over the place. And one of the things that is also real is that while certain generations have evolved into other things because of things like social media, which has affected things, you're going to find the bad examples in every generation and the good examples in every generation. And so they are out there. So that, I think, to begin with is a smart thing. The other thing that I would notice is this, that while the certain number of people who have been raised in a way to be stronger or tougher, okay, has diminished, there's a massive portion of people who are willing to do that in the right environment. And this is what I've actually found, is that, you know, there's a classic saying where, you know, ordinary people can do extraordinary things. So what I do is basically have built the organizations to establish a culture which invites people to opt in to something more than they have been before they entered that. And people start to recognize it. So what we do is we define the culture of the organization, what it means. We have a strong professional will, which means that you have no right to your successes until you own your failures. That we operate in humility, which doesn't mean that we all believe that we're the most humble people in the world. That would be a total contrast and a full pride. But humility is precision truth about yourself, particularly in the eyes of God, by the way. And that we're going to have a compassionate heart for each other, understand each other when they make mistakes, have a fun-loving spirit, and drive things to the end to get the results with a tough attitude. And what happens is people go, I've never had anybody say that to me before. Literally, this is what happens with a lot of these people. As opposed to just trying to find the perfect person, what I have found is that there are many young people who have never actually heard anything like that before. They have heard from the beginning, you're in charge, you're the arbiter of truth, you know all things. If your feelings are hurt, it's somebody else's fault, and you're going to be a victim forever. And so they're like, okay, that's the way the world works. Great, that's how I see it. Now all of a sudden they come into a world where they hear something different and they're totally intrigued by it. They're literally ignited by this idea. And when somebody does treat them with respect, but challenges them to become the best version of who they are, there's a certain thing that ignites in them, which is great. Now, I certainly don't want to make it sound like this would work for anybody. I mean, there are some people who have just literally dug a hole deep, so deep for themselves, it would take many years of reformation. We always have to remember this, that no matter, we don't pick our parents, we don't pick the generation we were born or where we were born or our circumstance, but we do something with it no matter what it is. We either destroy a great circumstance or we build something good from it, or we can actually take a bad circumstance to make it good. But no matter what, whether we had parents or coaches and teachers who formed us well or didn't form us at all, we have to personally pick up wherever they left off. So we might have been taught math and science, but no self-control, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's our role to say, where am I falling short and how can I improve? And generally speaking, we want that. So when a person finds somebody like you, Sam, as a leader, an employer, and they hear that you're the type of person who helps them become that, they have a loyalty to you. And I always remind people, it's not about what you do so much as who you become when you do what you do. And these sorts of things will inspire them. And they will say, listen, I'm never going to leave working with Sam because he challenges me to become better, but at the same time, he understands me.
Sam, thanks for your call, and we wish you well and trying to find those good hard workers out there, too. Dave, it's so much fun talking to you and asking you just what I want to ask, including a little Green Bay Packers stuff. But we will let you get to some tips for doing that. But as a matter of kind of, you know, I'd like to be treated nicely, but I think it's so healthy for people to realize that, you know, we have to take responsibility and not be a victim. Not everybody is treated fairly at work or in life, but to not just, you know, oh, I'm the victim and blame it on someone else and then wait for that handout. But okay, I wasn't treated fairly over here, but these things are still going well. I can make the most of these things over here and still move ahead.
Yeah, you know, the wording that I use for that for people is, listen, you cannot be seaweed in the water flowing back and forth, whichever the water goes, and having that determine your disposition. You need to be like a stump that's stuck in regardless of where the water is flowing. So if you wake up and you say, okay, today I'm going to determine whether or not I have a good day or a bad day based on whether or not people treat me the way that I want to be treated the whole time, you can almost guarantee it's going to be a bad day because there's going to be somebody out there who you caught who's just not a very nice person, or they are a good person, but they haven't had their coffee yet and you caught them at the wrong moment. So basically we have to make a decision entering the day to have a particular disposition. See, this is one of the advantages of being Catholic, frankly speaking, Christian really in general, but particularly Catholic, where you say to yourself, there's a certain sanctification that comes through challenging times and dealing with difficult people, and to be able to praise God during those times, and actually recognizing that to carry virtue, okay, and holiness through a challenging time, these are the trials that make us stronger and better in life. I mean, you know, frankly speaking, the perfect analogy is that person who is so upset because somebody else treated them wrong, and that determines the outcome of their day, so they don't understand the suffering that's needed to become a better person. That person often will go to the gym afterwards and have a no pain, no gain shirt on. Say, yeah, you got to tear the muscles down and have it hurt in order to get better. And you're like, okay, you don't see the irony of that when it comes to your character itself, you know? But that is a real thing for us. There is kind of this essence of no pain, no gain with becoming a better person.
Well, Dave, you've got some tips for us, too, in how we can build our emotional intelligence. So what are some good ways to build in some new habits to help that happen?
Well, there are several different things that we can do to build in good habits for ourselves. But one of the things that we have to do is we have to really make sure that we're paying attention to what our outcomes need to be without distraction. So one of the reasons that people have a difficult time growing in emotional intelligence and growing in virtue and character is because they are in a stop-start mode constantly. They're always going from one thing to another. You've probably heard me, Glenn, talk about the serial entrepreneur, okay? This, and I have to be a little careful because I think by way of just kind of classical definition, I probably would be called one of those people because I've started many companies. But so I'm not saying that that's a bad idea. There would be a complete hypocrisy in that. But I would say that there's a difference between most people who call themselves a serial entrepreneur and then people who do start several companies and bring them to fruition. Most people call themselves a serial entrepreneur because they start many things, but they don't actually build anything. And so they're always off to the next exciting thing. They're like, you know, a dog chasing a car and then a bike and then a skateboarder until it, you know, doesn't know where it is and has to find its way back home. So we have to remember that if you're going to build something great, you need to follow through on it until it gets done. So when it gets challenging or when it gets difficult, because it will, that's when you're going to be able to build the greater focus and you're going to have greater ability to endure frustrations around you in the midst of difficult times. And these are things that just really matter. So I would say, fight distraction and stay focused on the objectives and the tasks that you have.
And staying focused and doing that, that also, if we perceive a leader is just, you know, amusing themselves, like you say, by starting these new small businesses, which can be fun when they really take off, but and then just kind of flitting on to the next thing, their leadership pull diminishes.
Well, yeah, and usually the self-proclaimed serial entrepreneur is a person that doesn't have too many people on their team. You know, they have generally a difficult time attracting a lot of people because they're always starting and stopping things. They've never really built something. So if you want to build something great, the best thing to do is to build it until it doesn't need you anymore. And one of the errors that people have in leadership, whether they're leading in another company or division or they're trying to build a company, is they're trying to build something around their own name. In other words, this company, its value is me, and I am what makes it great. And so when I show up to the office, people see me and I get that praise. I'm the person they want to recognize, and it's really about me. And I remind people that I work with all the time that, of course, I wasn't here. This thing would get in the way, you know, this thing would fail. And, you know, sometimes they don't say it that way, but even if they don't say it that way, many people believe that to be true. So it's best instead to always try to surround yourself with excellent people and great people and empower them, not only in skill and talent and knowledge, but also with the confidence to understand that they are capable. And without you around, they can go ahead and build something great. And now all of a sudden, you're not building something which is a shrine to your own self-esteem, but you're building something that helps clients and customers and, you know, and employees and all sorts of things that people can own for themselves. And you have now established a culture within your organization which says the same thing, which says this thing can be built in perpetuity because we're all working towards something that's a bit bigger than ourselves. And that's a powerful way for a person to do that. That is, by the way, when that is present, generally speaking, it's not the classic self-proclaimed serial entrepreneur. It's a person who would go on and continue to build really big things, and you can see that they're going to be around for generations past them, or at least decades, depending on, you know, what the circumstance is.
Well, Dave, always a joy having you on, and we love to get that great insight. And, you know, the good thing is, Lord willing, we'll get to talk football next week as well. And so go
now,
Pat,
well, you
go.
Have a quarterback finally, so that can happen.
All right. Ours needs to show up not have COVID, I think, and then we'll see what happens. But nonetheless, Dave Durand, our success coach, joining us each and every Wednesday here, and we appreciate that so much. Thank you, Dave. Coming up next, we're going to get into the Patrick Madrid Show after some news headlines. But first, our story corner for the day. Our story today called Guidance in the Word. It's by Alfred Lansing. In 1914, Ernest Shackleton and a team of explorers set out from England to do something that no one had before accomplished, cross Antarctica from one side to the other across the South Pole. But disaster struck when the team's ship Endurance became entrapped in ice and eventually sank after her hull was crushed. Marooned on nearby Elephant Island, there seemed little hope for their survival. In a desperate effort to get help, Shackleton and five others set out in a 20-foot lifeboat across some of the most dangerous and storm-filled waters in the world. It was an 800-mile journey to South Georgia Island where help could be found. For 15 days, the men battled the treacherous seas and massive storms with swells of up to 100 feet. Using only a compass and a sextant, Frank Worsley, who had captained the Endurance, navigated their course until they safely reached land and found help. Shackleton procured another ship and returned to rescue all of his men. He became a national hero in England for his courage and persistence. All of us are making our way through a stormy world. Ever since the first sin in the Garden of Eden, mankind has struggled to make wise decisions about an uncertain future. The only way to ensure that we do not go astray is to have an objective source of truth that will guide us. Just as a compass can guide sailors through dark and uncharted waters, God's Word can guide us through uncertain and difficult circumstances. We must simply trust it over our feelings, over our own wisdom, and over contrary advice others may give us. Because the Bible is inspired by God, it is without error, and we can always trust it. From Isaiah 48, "The grass withers, the flower wilts, but the word of our God stands forever." That's our story for today. You can access it again to enjoy it again or share it with friends on the Relevant Radio app or our website at relevantradio.com and find archives of the Story Corner there. We welcome your suggestions for the story, too. You can email us, morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. And just a note about that story, the story of Ernest Shackleton and the voyage of the Endurance, just amazing. Not one man was lost through having a ship crushed in ice near Antarctica. They survived Shackleton's valiant voyage. Great story to read about that. Got turned onto that in grade school. Picked it up in the spring, had to put it down for the summer, picked it up again in the fall, and have loved it ever since. Gives the kids something to imagine, too, if they're bored while fishing with you. Hey, there's more coming up. Patrick Madrid is next here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.